some of the things that we were looking at. We were looking at, obviously, the beginning of the church. That's kind of what the book of Acts talks about, and how the gospel was spread throughout the area and the different regions. And one of the things that we saw, or that we're going to see in the book of Acts, is that it's kind of like a transition. Acts chapter 28, verse 28 says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Kind of gives you the understanding of the progression of the gospel. That as you look at the beginning of Acts, it's primarily to the Jewish community. As you get to the end of Acts, we're going to start seeing how it's transitioned over to the Gentile community. Gentile community being all of us, basically. Those people who were not Jews. And so we see that in the beginning of the church. And this morning that we're going to be looking at a section of Scripture that sometimes it's kind of hard to cover, just simply because of the harshness of the punishment that God deals out. But the thing that I want us to highlight in this is the amazing unity that you see in this part of Scripture. It's absolutely amazing to see it. Something that in the church nowadays, we don't see it as often. There are things that we tend to want to bicker and fight about more than uniting around the person of Jesus Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And we see this amazing unity that we're going to be looking at. But to kind of go back and look at what has been discussed up to now in the book of Acts, we see that there are some fundamentals of the church. In these first four chapters in the book of Acts, these are things that are kind of repeated over and over. They're dedicated to prayer. As a matter of fact, the scripture that I just read talked about prayer. They went and prayed. They're grounded in Scripture. They consistently turned to God's Word and looked towards God's Word for wisdom and guidance and strength, encouragement. But they also started to rest on the Holy Spirit. As soon as the Holy Spirit came into the lives of believers, they started resting on the Holy Spirit. And they allowed the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, to fill them and to accomplish some great and amazing things. But perhaps the thing that we need to realize the most is that all of this is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's the complete person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not partially or some of it. Jesus Christ, He came, He was born in a lowly manger. He grew up perfect, sinless, began to teach, began to go around to the different areas of Jerusalem, Judea, all of that area, and basically began to teach. And the things that He taught, the religious leaders of the day did not like. Slowly but surely, the curiosity that they had turned to aggression, and they rejected Christ. Now, there were plenty of people who accepted Christ. There were plenty of people who followed Christ. But in the end, Christ was sent to a cross, where He died on the cross for our sins. And what is so amazing about that is He doesn't stay dead. That's what makes us different than most any other religion that you'll ever find in the world. There is no other religion that has a living Savior. And that is what we have. We have a living Savior. Because after His death on the cross, 3 days later, He rose from the grave. The reason for that is because God cannot die. We oftentimes we forget about that aspect, is that we cannot, kill God and keep Him dead. He can't do that. That's just not His nature. God cannot die. And so when Jesus Christ, He died on the cross for our sins, naturally, He's going to come back to life. Because you can't kill God. So we serve a living Savior. We have someone who is alive that we can look at. And so this is all based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. But also, one other aspect of this that is often overlooked is that when Jesus Christ left, He said He was going to send somebody that was better than Him. And that was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to indwell in all the lives of the believers. A Holy Spirit that guides us, instructs us, and gives us the encouragement that we need, the motivation that we need. the boldness that we need, especially when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see the dedication to prayer. We see that it's grounded in Scripture, that they were resting in the Holy Spirit. And all of this is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be, the last thing that we covered, back up a little bit here, the last thing that we covered was the responses to the gospel. And so we ended last time in Acts chapter 4, and we came all the way up to verse 31. And there were some responses to the gospel. One of the responses for the church is that we are to allow the Holy Spirit to work. As a response to the gospel, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We should be guided by the Holy Spirit. We also need to be confident in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Be confident in that. We shouldn't be ashamed. We shouldn't hunker down and cower down. We can be confident in that. We can be confident when we tell people about Jesus Christ and what he has done for them. And then we need to pray for boldness. A response to the gospel is that we need to pray for boldness. Because we do live in a world that is naturally going to be hostile to the message of Jesus Christ. They're not going to like it. And so we need to pray for boldness. We need to pray for boldness as we proclaim not only the birth of Christ, which is easy to do at this time of year, but even now at this time of year, you see how people want to suppress the things like the birth of Christ. But when it comes to things like when we go to Easter and we look at the death of Christ on the cross, pray for boldness as we have an opportunity to present what Christ has done for people on the cross. But also pray for boldness as we talk about his resurrection. Boldness as we talk about his resurrection. We'll talk about that here in a little bit as well. But pray for boldness in all aspects of the gospel. And so we see these things, and then one thing that we're going to look at this morning, kind of first off the gate, is our basis or reason for unity is that person and work of Jesus Christ. All in the month of December, we talked about joy and love and hope and peace, and all of those things are all based on the person and work of Jesus Christ, and so is unity. Unity is also going to be based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to get started in the book of Acts here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I ask, Lord, that you'll open up our hearts and our minds to your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it in our lives. Help us, Lord, to also be encouraged by it. We thank you for what you have provided for us through Christ, the salvation that you have given us. Help us, Lord, as we read through Acts chapter the end of Acts chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, that we will be able to glean from it. Lord, we just thank you for what you've given us here. Help as we, help as I proclaim the message here. Help me with my mind. Give me the clarity of all the mind. And we just thank you for this opportunity. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've already read the Acts chapter 4. We've read verses 31 through 37. I'm going to go ahead and read Acts chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. But Acts chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back a portion, or to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And so when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all those who heard of it. The young men rose, they wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. In verse 7, it says, "After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down and down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. The past month, people have joined together for different holiday celebrations, various sporting events, and sadly, some of us have gathered together for funerals. Even in my own family, my sister-in-law, her brother passed away this a couple of weeks ago, and this past week they had his funeral. And so for various reasons, people have gathered, they have united. People who may never share a church pew together may unite around a political view. Those who cannot stand working with a certain co-worker may unite over a football game or cooking or whatever they might have a share of interest in. But unfortunately, when it comes to the church, there are more denominations than I have fingers and toes to count on. To name a few of those, there are Adventists, Methodists, Baptists, all sorts of various kinds of Reformed, Lutheran, Evangelical Free, Churches of Christ, Churches of God in Christ, Assemblies of God, Presbyterian, and then you have those, like us, who are non-denominational. Obviously, among these groups, there are even further divisions. You can take Baptists, for instance. You have the Southern Baptist, you have General Baptist, you have American Baptist. Mine, of course, goes blank now. But, in some of these groups alone, you can break down the division even more. And so, unity. Obviously, if Scripture speaks of organizational unity, we have failed miserably. If it has to do with uniformity, don't look at us. In this room alone, we are not uniform in how we are here this morning. We're not all dressed up in suit and tie. Some of us have blue jeans on. Some of us have dress slacks. Anybody with a t-shirt on? Some of us with t-shirts on. It's okay. The point is there's not uniformity. In some churches, there's this ideal or aspect that there has to be uniformity. Your hair should only be a certain length. Women should only wear skirts. There's a certain amount of uniformity. There are certain radical groups that uniformity kind of goes to the extreme, where they all dress the same. They might wear all the same colored shirts or dress shirts or have the same style of hair. Okay, so obviously, if Scripture is talking about unity, we've missed the mark if it was uniformity. We've missed that part. But also, unity is based on the agreement of doctrine, and I want you to note the list that I just gave about the denominations. If it was an agreement on doctrine, then we've greatly missed the mark as well. So what does Scripture talk about when it talks about unity? When it talks about unity, what is the focus of Scripture when it talks about unity in the church? Now, granted, there are things that are a must. When it comes to unity, the person and work of Jesus Christ is a must. Apart from that, we're not going to fellowship with somebody else that has a different view about the person and work of Jesus Christ. So that would be an example of one. But let's look this morning at Acts chapter 4, and let's look at what this unity is that is being talked about in Scripture. Because it's amazing what they did. It's absolutely amazing what they did, and it would do well for us to somewhat emulate what they did back then. And so the first thing that I want us to look at is that they were, to some regard, positionally unified. Positionally unified. I put on here, our basis or reason for unity is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That what connects us all together. person and work of Jesus Christ. Beyond that, we're not unified. If you completely disagree on the person and work of Jesus Christ, then we cannot be unified. There's going to be a wall between us. So the person and work of Jesus Christ. But we also see that our source of unity is the Holy Spirit. As believers in Christ, the indwelling Spirit unifies us. So yes, you agree with me on the person and work of Jesus Christ. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. And then what's really great is that when the Holy Spirit indwells us, there is a unique thing that goes on. You and I have a unity that no one else can claim. That no one else can claim. I go and I try to talk to someone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that doesn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. There is a disconnect. There is no unity there. But when I go to someone who does know Christ as their Savior, they have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them, there is something about that. It's unique. It's special. And so that we see that the source of unity is the Holy Spirit indwelling us. What are some of the roles of the Holy Spirit? Well, as believers in Christ, we said this, the indwelling Spirit unifies us. But the role of the Holy Spirit is that there is boldness in proclaiming the Word of God. In verse 31, that's exactly what they see here, is that and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. So boldness in proclaiming the Word of God. So the role of the Holy Spirit in your life is, hey, you know, this Holy Spirit indwells us, and we can go, we can ask the Lord to give us that extra boldness that we need, and the Holy Spirit will do that. That's what's so great about it. And we can enjoy that together, unified as believers in Jesus Christ. And so one of the roles is that there's boldness in proclaiming the Word of God. But there's also power and courage to tell of Christ's resurrection. Look at verse 33. It says, "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." Great power, courage. You know, it's one thing, like I said before, we can talk about baby Jesus in a manger. We can even talk about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for someone's sin. But what sometimes blows our mind is the fact that the resurrection of Christ exists. It's a fact of matter. And oftentimes we leave that out. We kind of put it on the back burner. But it is so important that we have courage and that we understand that part of this is, hey, we need to tell people that we serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. There is the resurrection there. And part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to give us that courage, to give us that power to tell people of that resurrection. And then we see the unity and love that is shared. In verses 31 through 37, these folks were doing nothing but sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. That is, they came together. It says in verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common." One of the things that we need to realize is that no matter how much we have in life, whether it's possessions, money, property, the list can go on, essentially, it's not our own. And that is even more so as a believer in Christ, that we need to realize that. That, yeah, I might have X amount of money in the bank account, but I need to realize that that is only there because of God's favor. Because God has blessed me with that money. That it is there because of nothing that I essentially did. Because I could work hard all my life and not have anything to show for it. The only reason why I have anything to show for anything that I ever do is because of the grace of God. It is not our own. It can be taken away in an instant. Anything that happens in this world, any kind of destruction, whether it be natural or man-made, whatever it may be, whether it's the economy downturn and plummet, it all can be taken away in an instant. We need to realize this is not our own. And that's what they were doing here. They realized this is not our own. They had one heart, one soul. They had all things in common. They were united. And that love that they showed was that sacrificial giving. That they were willing to sell the property that they had and give the whole amount of proceeds from the sale of the property to the church. So the church can minister. So that the church can see to the needs of other people in the congregation. Unity, love, sacrificial giving. And so what are some of the results of unity? Some of the results of unity is that lives are saved because the Word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed. We as believers are commanded to take the to make disciples. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That instruction is for you. That instruction was not just for the apostles. That instruction was not just for me. That instruction was for all of us to go and make disciples. Lives being saved. That's a result of unity. We as a church gather together, united under the banner of Jesus Christ, unified in proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. We do that so lives can be saved, so that people will know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, so that lives are saved. But needs are met within the church. If you want to, you can turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we look at verses 14 through 17. The book of James speaks a lot about your faith producing something. Your faith is going to show itself. And so with James chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? It says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is it? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." James is compelling us that as a believer in Christ, one of the byproducts is that we should be taking care of ourselves. That as a church, there should be this unifying understanding that we see to the needs of each other. Jesus mentioned this as well in a different way. John chapter 13, if you want to open up John chapter 13. This section of Scripture, in John chapter 13 starts off with Jesus washing the disciples' feet, an act of love. Act of submission as well. And he goes on in John chapter 13. He talks about how somebody's going to betray him. But in verse 31, he gives what is considered a new commandment. In verse 31, it says, "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He just gave them that example of love at the beginning of chapter 13 by washing their feet. He says, love one another as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. In verse 35, I want you to take note of this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Taking care of ourselves as a church. Seeing to the needs of us as part of the body of Jesus Christ. The world will see how we take care of ourselves and will judge us based on that. They will see us and say, hey, I want a part of that. Let me know more about this. Or they will see that and say, hey, listen, if this is the way you love each other, I don't want anything to do with it. And they will push you away. And so for us as a church, we are to be unified under the banner of Jesus Christ. We are to show love one to another. We should see to it that our needs within the church are met. Starts with us. How we love one another will go further than we could ever imagine. And then he gives us some examples of this. He gives us some examples. So in Acts chapter 4, we see the example of Barnabas. In verse 36, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, or called by the apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He showed his love for the church. He gave sacrificially. He realized, hey, listen, this is not my own. I'm not going to try to hoard it and take care of it as it is my own. He said, the church has a need. We need to fill that need. Why? Because he loves the church. We are to love the church. We are to see to our needs as a church. And so the first example is Barnabas. Barnabas is the person who stood up for Paul after his conversion, if you remember. He went on missionary trips with Paul. He was a Levite, which meant that he was from the lineage of the people who assisted the priests in the temple. He was from Cyprus. Probably indicates that this is a reference to him being what we call an Hellenist. An Hellenist was somebody who lived in the Greek world, spoke Greek, and adopted the Greek way of life. He lived in Cyprus. He was away from the Jewish community. And so Barnabas, being a Jew, he accepts the Greek way of life, which would be the Roman culture at that time. He realized the need. He sacrificed for the church. He was obviously well off financially because he was able to do that. And so he sold that portion of property and then he laid it at the apostles' feet. It's also mentioned in verse 35 in chapter 4. It says, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Barnabas and the others gave over the proceeds of the sale to the apostles for them to use as they saw fit for the needs of the ministry. They gave it up, laying it at their feet. It indicated that they no longer saw it as their own. They were giving it over. It demonstrated their trust in the apostles. And I want you to realize that when you give your tithes, your offerings to the church, you are entrusting us as the elders of the church to do the same thing, to see to the needs of the church. You trust us to be good stewards of what God has given us. And we don't take that lightly, and we appreciate that trust, but more importantly, we don't view it as our own property or as our own money. This is God's. And the prayer is that we use it to meet the needs of the church. In contrast to Barnabas, we see verse 1 in chapter 5. A man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a piece of their property. Just like Barnabas, they obviously were well off. Perhaps that what you know, perhaps Barnabas fueled them to do what it was that they did. But when it came to them, they withheld the money, or withheld part of the money. They gave the false impression that when they laid it at the apostles' feet, they were giving the entire amount. It was deceit. Now, did Peter know that? I don't think Peter did know that. Because when Peter called him out, I think it probably was quite a shock to Ananias. I think Peter was being led and driven by the Holy Spirit. I can only imagine the look on Ananias' face when Peter stopped him. He calls him out. And Peter doesn't claim that Ananias lied to him. Peter doesn't go and say, you know, Ananias, you just lied to me. Why did you lie to me? No, he doesn't do that. Because the lie wasn't to Peter. The lie was to the Holy Spirit. And this is important. It's important because it helps us to realize that sin is not simply a transgression between you and I. That sin is also a transgression between you and God. It exemplifies that point. It also helps us to realize that the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not a force. It's a person. We here believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a person that can obviously be transgressed against. Because Peter said, Ananias, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, last time I checked, I can't lie to a Christmas tree. That kind of makes no sense. I can't lie to a pew. I can't lie to a book. But I can lie to you as a person. And that was Peter's whole point, is that you just lied to God. You just lied to the Holy Spirit, who is you know, living inside of you. You just lied to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a distinct person who can be transgressed against. The Holy Spirit can be even grieved. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, Paul discusses that a new life in Christ is exchanging the bad for the good and edifying other believers in word and deed. And part of his speech, part of Paul's speech, is that he cautions believers to not grieve or distress the Holy Spirit. Last time I checked, you can't make a book sad. You can't make a Christmas tree sad, but you can make a person sad. You can make a person be distressed. You can make a person have agony over the sin that you are committing in your life. And so Peter calls Ananias out and says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is resisting that change God desires for you. So we see here that the church is born, the church is fresh out of the gate. The Holy Spirit is working in the lives of believers in ways that are absolutely amazing. We've seen people healed. We've seen boldness in proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. But yet here in chapter 5, we see the first resistance to the work of the Holy Spirit. Boom, a wall flies up. And the transgression is dealt with in a very decisive way. It even seems harsh. Because when Peter got done with his little speech to Ananias, Ananias, he didn't fall down and repent. He fell down and died. He fell down and breathed his last breath. established quickly his stance on sin in the church. And he may not always deal with it swiftly and harshly like he did here in this text, but God will deal with sin. Why Ananias did this is unclear. Why he wanted to withhold some of this is uncertain. He could have been motivated simply by the fact that Barnabas did this, and he wasn't moved by the Holy Spirit. He was just trying to do what he saw other people do. He wasn't doing it because of a response of the Holy Spirit. But also, what we can learn from this is that we don't need to follow the actions of men. We always need to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's easy to see other people do things and mimic them and try to do them. But you need to go to God and you need to ask Him, Lord, help me understand. Is that something that I need to do? And so just because Barnabas went and sold all this property doesn't mean Ananias and Sapphira had to do that. That's Peter's point. Peter's point was, hey, it was yours. You didn't have to sell it. You didn't even have to give the money when you did sell it. Don't follow the actions of man. Follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so he gives those two examples. But I want to give you an example from the Old Testament. In Joshua chapter 6, and if you want to turn there, in Joshua chapter 6, you see a great victory. You see a great victory. In Joshua chapter 6, you see the fall of Jericho. The city of Jericho, the people of God, they united. They were in unity. They marched around the city of Jericho, just exactly the way God had commanded them to do it. And they were unified in doing that. Nobody tried to go in their own direction. Everybody did what was instructed, and they were unified in following the Word of God. But when we go to chapter 7, we see something completely different. There was a small city named Ai. That small city, they could easily defeat with a fraction of the people that they had for the city of Jericho. And they realized this, and they only sent in about, I think it was about 3,000 people. But when they went in and started the battle, they got defeated. They went from this great victory over this big, you know, walled city of Jericho to this little town called Ai, and they got defeated. They got defeated because of one person's resistance to the command. One person who was saying, hey, I'm not going to be unified in this. I'm going to do things my way. And he goes and he takes a portion of the goods from the people of Ai and buries it. And they weren't supposed to do that. So they lost the battle. They came back. They wanted to know why they lost this battle. And so in verse 22 of chapter 7, Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen, and his donkeys, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achan. And Joshua said, why do you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor. God made his point clear. Don't try to resist God. not a good thing. It doesn't turn out well for you. And so that's an Old Testament example of when you see people unified, and then when you see somebody who kind of goes against the grain, tries to do their own thing. And in that case, for the people of Israel, it cost them the battle against a little small town that was so insignificant that only a fraction of the people was all that it was going to take in order to defeat that city. God takes sin very seriously. Very seriously. And so when we look at things like this, what are some of the things that inhibit unity? Well, here in Acts chapter 4 and going into chapter 5, the very first thing that we see is sin. The very first thing that we see is sin. Sin always destroys. It destroys unity. It destroys your life. It destroys the life of people around you. It destroys. That's what sin does. The response in this case was quick action. But that quick action did something. I want you to notice what it did. Verse 11 of chapter 5, it says, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." They respected God because of this. They realized that, hey, God takes this stuff very seriously. Understand that. He takes it very seriously. And so we see here that unity, God takes it very seriously because He takes sin very seriously. He did not want anything to destroy and ruin this sin or ruin this unity. And so we see in here that sin inhibits unity. But one other thing that inhibits unity is non-believers. Non-believers. In churches throughout this country, there will be people who sit in pews who do not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a disconnect then between that person and the rest of the church. Because the indwelling Holy Spirit is not there to unify them together. Because they're not focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Essentially what ends up happening is they're focused on themselves and what others around them and what they think about, you know, or what others think about them, being there. Non-believers. All of this was addressed to people who believe in Jesus Christ. But when we have folks who sit in church pews, who pretend to claim Christ, but don't claim Christ, there's a disconnect. They're not going to be unified with us. They're not going to have that same essential goal that we have, which is the person and work of Jesus Christ, and proclaiming that. They're not going to want to see to the needs of the church. If they do see to the needs of the church, it is for their own benefit. It's for their own gain or for their own glory. It's not that sacrificial giving that we see in verses 32 through 37. And so, church, we're fixing to take communion. And part of this communion time is for us to examine ourselves. And here at the beginning of the year, what better time should we examine ourselves? What is it in our life that could be disrupting the unity that we have with other believers? What sin could be possibly there? And then on top of that, search your own heart. Am I the one? Am I trusting Christ as my Savior? Is that something that I have said for myself that, listen, I can't claim anything else but what Christ has done? Are you to that point in your life? If you are to that point where you can claim Christ, then you're welcome to partake in communion. But also, if there is anything that you think should keep you from taking communion as far as something in your life personally like sin, I also encourage you, don't take tells us in 1 Corinthians that we are not to take it unworthily. He tells us that we should examine ourselves. Verse 27, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Examine yourself. So we're going to take a minute. We're going to pray. We're going to examine ourselves. And I want the men to come, and we're going to distribute communion. Well, let's take a minute.